Lord, it's just a wonderful, wonderful day. We thank you for this beautiful weather we've been given. It's a little bit hot, but it's beautiful nevertheless. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. And we thank you, Lord, for our country where, 50 years ago, they celebrated your sacrifice, your blood, and your broken body. And we just want to thank you and praise you for that as well. And thank you for that reminder that John gave us this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir in us a passion for you, a love for you, that your word would penetrate our hearts. And, maybe some of us have some brokenness or some hardness of our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would just break that up and that your word and your love would just be planted deeply inside of us, that you might live through us and express that same love through us and in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks, if you've been here, you know that we've been preaching on the topic of love. And we'd said that love is a decision. And this is why you could be commanded to love, because it's a choice. Love's decision. Love is protective. Love is not permissive. And love is observable. Last week, from Paul's first letter to Corinthians in chapter 13, it's called the love chapter. Paul talked about the necessity of love. He talked about the characteristics of love. And he talked about the supremacy of love. And today we're examining another characteristic of love, its costs. Now I think most of us are familiar with this expression, talk is cheap, right? Here's a few examples from our cultural perspective. From Nike, it's what you would expect. Talk is cheap, just do it. Talk is cheap, walk the talk. In other words, I want to see it. Or talk is cheap. People say a lot, just watch what they do. And this last one, talk is cheap, but actions are priceless. Isn't that true? This reminds me, I really like that one. This reminds me of this moving story that I came across while preparing for this message. Many of you may know this name, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He once sent a one-word telegraph message all across the world to encourage his officers all around, and it said, others. The Salvation Army's founding and its history are incredible if you're familiar with it. Just amazing stories of what God did through William Booth and his followers. At that time, it wasn't a bunch of thrift shops and social service agencies that it's known to today. It was a historic and powerful movement of God as they spread the gospel all throughout the world. Salvation Army workers, they were known for their unselfish commitment to others. On May 29th, 1914, the Empress of Ireland sank with 130 Salvation Army officers on it. Over 1,000 men drowned that day, and 109 of them were officers of the Salvation Army. Not one of the 109 bodies picked up had a lifebelt on. The few survivors told how the Salvationists, finding that there were not enough life preservers for all, took off their own belts and strapped them on others, saying, I can die better than you can. And so from the deck of that sinking ship, herald this word all around the world, others. Others. Talk is cheap, but love is not. Others first. That is a good definition of agape love, sacrificial love that God has for all of us. And it's a love that it's a love for others that only the Spirit of God can plant inside of us. Talk is cheap, but love is not. Now consider for a moment as I was thinking about this, what the Bible says about love. The first thing the Bible says is, or not the first thing, but the first thing that came to my mind was, God is love. God embodies all that love is. He is love. Love is the greatest of all the virtues, as we talked about last week. And love will last forever. It is supreme over all other virtues. We are commanded to love God and to love others. And God loved us so much that he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus, he loved us so much that he was willing to be that sacrifice, and he suffered greatly for you and for me and for every soul who has ever lived. Now, considering the emphasis of love in the Bible, it's just saturated with it. God is love and all the commands to love. The question is, why is it that I have to constantly be reminded to love others? And why do you? The reason is because it doesn't come natural. You aren't going to naturally love others selflessly and sacrificially. It takes spiritual discipline to practice this kind of love, and it's going to cost you something. Talk is cheap. Love is not. In the passage that we're looking at today, the Apostle John again commands us to love one another and exhorts us to look at the costs. He begins with, we should love one another, and in this passage he ends it with, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. In other words, talk is cheap. Love is not. Now, surprisingly, you may find this surprising if you think about it. Surprisingly, biblical love will cause other people to hate you because your righteousness shines the light on their sins. Now, if you love like Jesus did, the world is going to hate you for it. But don't be surprised by this. Jesus said, talking to his disciples in John 15, he said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. John makes this point as he teaches about the cost of loving others. This is where our passage begins for today. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. John writes, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And that's in Genesis chapter 4, if you want to read the whole story and learn about Cain and Abel. Cain did not kill his brother or brutally murder him. In the Hebrew, it really means like he chopped him up. I mean, he brutally murdered his brother. But Cain did not brutally murder his brother Abel because Abel was better looking or had a faster car. Okay, they didn't have cars in Genesis. Come on. That was a test to see if you were awake. Okay? You all failed. There's no cars. Anyway, he didn't kill him because he was better looking, had a faster car, or he had lots of money and lots of friends. Cain murdered his brother because of his righteousness. Abel was accepted by God because he made the required sacrifice to God, while Cain's sacrifice of grain was deemed unacceptable. See, Cain's motive for killing his brother was jealousy. Cain's motive for killing his brother was jealousy and hatred. But John's passage points to the actual nature within Cain. His deeds were evil because they sprang from a darkened heart of self-righteousness rather than holiness and obedience. He lacked genuine love. Natural or worldly men today hate people who find peace and security and love by following Christ. It's the same jealousy that caused the Jewish leaders to crucify Jesus. It's the same jealousy that moved Saul of Tarsus to persecute the Christians and to stand by while they stoned Stephen to death. To stand by in approval. John said it like this in John chapter 3, the same author. He said, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Your life and faith in Christ exposes the false beliefs and values of this world. If you were a light bulb and you walked into a dark room, those in the darkness who love the darkness would curse you and hate you because you're exposing something they don't want seen, something they don't want to acknowledge within themselves. Now, the world is defined by those who do not know Christ and who do not follow Him. They follow their own nature, their own sinful nature. They may be nice people, they may be gracious and friendly, but if they don't know Christ, if they aren't living for Christ, their deep-seated nature will surface at some point. Eventually, we all act the way we really are. It reminds me of this story. I think it was Matt Chandler that shared it in one of our series. He's talking about this commercial they were filming. And they get this model, and they lay this model up against this lion. Some of you guys probably remember the story. So this model, they're laying her up against this lion, and they're trying to film this commercial, and I don't remember all the details. But this lion attacks the model, you know, mauls her, whatever. She was good, blah, blah, blah. I don't remember all the story. But bottom line is, everybody's like, this lion attacked this model. Surprise. I mean, aren't we surprised when an apex predator goes back to its natural self and attacks and mauls somebody because it wants, who knows why? It's a predator. It's designed to kill. That's what it wants to do. It's what it thinks about when it wakes up. It's thinking, who should I kill today? What should I kill today? And yet, we're surprised when it behaves exactly as you would expect. We as human beings. Now, they may have filmed that model on that lion 1,000 times in a row. And 1,000 times in a row, there was no problem. But all of a sudden, the nature of that lion reared its head and... What do you think happens with us human beings? 1,000 times in a row, you go by Joe. Joe, how you doing? Excuse me, I don't mean to call it Joe, not Joe or Joe, okay? Because Joe's a great guy. Frank. No, do we got a Frank in here? Okay. Go, drive by Frank. You know, Frank's waving, friendly. You know, really nice, really nice. All of a sudden, one day, Frank goes, and you're like, what the heck happened to Frank? Well, because his inner nature eventually is going to work its way out. Eventually, we all act the way we really are. So what does following Christ cost you? People will seemingly hate you and be jealous of you for no reason. Don't be surprised. Proof that you are a Christian is that the world hates you. The world does not hate you because you are good, because the world loves good people. The world only hates Christian people because the source of their goodness is the hope and joy of salvation that we have in Christ. That's why they hate us, because the source of our goodness emanates from the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, talk is cheap. Love is not. And love is not an option. Loving one another is critically important. It's a matter of life and death if you look at this very closely. People who persistently and consistently love other people in heartfelt ways that are practical and sacrificial. All those people and only those people can have assurance that they indeed possess the eternal life of God Himself. Love isn't an option. It's not optional and it's not neutral. It's black or white. Either you love others and you have eternal life within you, or you hate others and you are spiritually dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister in Christ is really a murderer at heart. That's what John said. Listen. John wrote, If you love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that you have passed from death to life. That means, dear brothers and sisters, if you look to your left and to your right, forward and backwards and around this room, and you find that you really hate someone else in this room, John is saying the eternal life does not exist inside of you. But a person who has no love is still dead, has never been converted, doesn't have the Spirit of God living in them. He goes on to say, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ proves that you have eternal life. So you can have assurance and confidence. And your lack of love proves that you do not. In the NIV translation of this verse, it begins, We know that we have passed from death to life. And it ends with, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, 32 times in this short little letter from John, 32 times he uses the word know or known. We know, you know, we know. What John said is dead certain, and it is knowable. And in this verse, he asserts three things that we can know. We can know that we were once dead without eternal life. We can know that we have passed from death to life, or that we are being transformed. And we know that we will continue to have eternal life within us as long as we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this would be a bit of a tangent, but good friends of mine who are experiencing a dark hour, so to speak, in their church, possibly division, lots of problems, I just thinking about all the people and the stories that I've heard, and it is just, I keep going back to this verse in my mind. You know, if I have a problem with you, and yet God says that I am to love you selflessly and sacrificially and looking out for your best interest, that's an agape love that the Holy Spirit put in me for my brothers and sisters. If I no longer have the capacity to love you the way Christ did, there's something dying in me. And so I think about all my friends that are dealing with a real difficult issue in their church. And think about the people there. I've known some of them for 20 years. And I'm thinking, how can the love of God not be in these people? How could they be at odds and treating each other like this? It just makes no sense. And it hurts me to think about them. It hurts me to see, you know, where they're going. So if you can say that I love God's people as God's people, because they are God's people, that is a mark that you have passed from death into life. And that means that if you can love someone who's hard to love, take an interest in somebody you don't necessarily naturally have any interest with them, that is evidence that you are a citizen of heaven and an alien and stranger here on this world. Talk is cheap, love is not. Real love is not born of this world, it is not natural. In verse 16, John said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, we all know that probably none of us in here are going to have to make the decision to literally lay down your life, to go to a cross, to be put in jail, or to be killed because of your love for another brother or sister in Christ. But you know what that means? That means sacrificing your preferences. You know, thank God we're not in here arguing about whether the carpet... Why isn't the carpet red? Does anybody want to know why? I don't really care why. It's not red, okay? The point is you guys know this. It's only funny because it's true. There are people that are at odds and are divided, churches that are divided because they're replacing the carpet, and instead of red, they made it gray or whatever color this is. and they're divided. How can the love of Christ be in two people that are totally at odds and divided and angry and bitter at each other because of the color of carpet? It doesn't make any sense. Real love is not born of this world. It's sacrificial. And so I can lay down my preferences for red carpet because I love someone else more than I love myself. That's a sacrifice. Going to a restaurant. Hey, would you guys like to come to dinner with us? We're going to the China Buffet or whatever it's called. And you're thinking, oh, gosh, I hate Chinese food. All right, I'll go. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I love Chinese food. But the bottom line is, you know, sometimes you give up your preferences just because you love someone else more than you love yourself. So, you know, we have lots and lots of opportunities every day to express this kind of sacrificial love. We just don't recognize it. Well, Jesus gave us his example. His love for us was not natural. It isn't found in men by nature. But then again, Jesus is not quite like other men, is he? This reminded me of this quote. I'm doing this apologetic study called Foundations for Apologetics. And the speaker, his name's Joe Boot. Joe Boot, he's got this quote. Now, I want to preface this by saying something. He makes the statement a few times that Jesus is not a man. He's not like a normal, everyday human. Now, we know biblically that Jesus is fully human, that he was a man in the flesh, and yet he was divine. But he keeps saying that Jesus is not a man. I just want to get to his point. Listen to this. He says, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus is not a man. Everything in him amazes me. His spirit outreaches mine, and his will confounds me. Comparison is impossible between him and any other being in the world. He is truly a being by himself. Absolutely true. His ideas and his sentiments, that means, you know, his love, the truth that he announces, his manner of convincing are all beyond humanity and the natural order of things. I see nothing here of man. Near as I approach, closely as I may examine, all remains above my comprehension. I defy you to cite another life like that of Christ. Jesus is not a man like any other man in this world. And as I was meditating on this thought and thinking this through, this quote popped in my head, and I thought, this is what makes this passage and the truth about Jesus so incredibly amazing. Jesus Christ, residing in heaven in all of glory, came himself to redeem us. He saw the need, he counted the cost, and he came. Now think about that for a minute. How many really, really busy and important people do you know all throughout this earth who would take the time to personally care about you and your needs? Would the governor of Illinois come to your house, personally care about you and meet your needs? Okay. I don't know the governor, okay? Maybe you know him. Maybe he would come to your house. Okay, well, what about the President of the United States? I'm going to tell him you said that, Isaiah. He sends me mail all the time. Just kidding. No, he does send me mail all the time. I just tear it up and throw it away. But anyway, think about it. Busy, important people. So busy and so important. They have no desire, no personal care or love for you. Jesus is not a man like other men in this world. He showed us how much he loved us by his sacrifice and by personally coming rather than sending a representative. If the governor is going to express any concern for you, it's going to come in the form of a letter and probably a form letter. Now you recall for a minute that God in heaven has legions of angels right? And we know the Bible calls these angels ministering spirits. They're meant to come and do the bidding, the will of God. When he says, go left, go left. Go to the earth, go here, go... Whatever they're doing because they got a direct order from their commander. You know, God did not send an angel to save us. Jesus saw the need, counted the cost, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame for you. He's not a man like all other men. His capacity to love us is not like the love that we would experience here on earth. It's not natural, it's not human, it's supernatural. And you know that same spirit by which he was filled and operated on this earth, that same spirit that he sent down on the earth 2,000 years ago that inhabited the hearts of these early disciples is the same Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of every believer today. And you have a capacity to love other people in a way that is not human, it's supernatural. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. John concludes his exhortation to love others. And as we're nearing the end, I want the elders to come forward. Because if we get to the end of the message and you really feel led to come forward for prayer, just maybe to confess something that's on your heart or to ask for prayer for some other reason, the elders are here to pray with you. John concludes his exhortation to love others sacrificially. Verse 17, he says, if someone has enough money to live well, and if I ask you to raise your hands, most of you are going to raise your hands. If someone has enough money to live well, and he sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. So let me translate that last sentence for you. You ready? Here it is. Talk is cheap. Love is not. Loving others as God loves us will cost us relationships. Has that happened to you? You got any friends, coworkers who no longer associate with you because you're a zealot? You're one of those Bible thumpers and Jesus freaks. They don't want anything to do. You're not invited to the parties anymore. Of course, some of you guys are so old, you're thinking, what's a party, Mel? All right. I'm sorry, just kidding. I'm 50 now. I can make fun of old people because I'm one of them. Loving others as God loves us will cost us relationships, friends, promotions, time, and money, just to name a few. However, loving others proves that you are a child of God and that you have eternal life in you. This real love, this agape love, is not natural love or brotherly love or romantic love, which loves for the sake of getting something in return. That's how we know the difference. Real love costs. It isn't cheap, which makes it heavenly, which makes it agape. Talk is cheap, but actions are priceless. Do you recall what the Salvationists said to the other passengers when the boat was sinking? Take my vest. I can die better than you. By their actions, they proved that love is not cheap. And they rallied together with the cry, others. And we should do the same, shouldn't we? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this example of Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave up his life for us, be an example that we follow. May we be empowered with the same love and the same capacity to love that you had on earth and that you have put in our hearts. And Lord, I know this is true of myself, that sometimes it's hard to let you have your way in my heart. And sometimes my priorities get aligned and I don't love people the way you love them, Lord. And so I'm just saying, as we hear this message and we're convicted and we're cut to the heart, that we don't dismiss this message just because it's hard. That we take it to heart and we learn how to apply this, Lord. We know that this is a real, honest discipline to love other people selflessly and sacrificially the way you love us. And so I pray, Lord, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with confidence that we can love other people just as you said. And just because we fail so often, Lord, don't let us grow discouraged. Don't let us grow weary. Let us confess the difficulty that we're having. Seek your forgiveness and seek a fresh start. Bring glory to yourself, Lord, as you help us to apply this in our lives. We thank you so much for being patient with us and gracious and merciful. We don't deserve it. And we just want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.